Work your way over to Jeremiah 24, where we will start with our last message of the year. Our title is Ripen in the Meantime. R-I-P-E-N. Ripen in the Meantime. Coming at you today, all right? So, that's good. You should become after. I want to say that the Spirit has been pressing me all week with wonderful, delightful, beautiful truths, knowing that I get another chance to talk to us, and the Spirit's been relentless, just waves and waves of truth. Now, however, as one who pays a little bit of attention, I noticed, the Spirit is funny this way, I noticed that every one of them were messages that I have already preached. And the point of the Spirit is the fact that what it gives me and what would be good for you to hear and you really need has already been provided. And that really pressed me because I was like, wow, perhaps we should do something completely crazy with the ministry in light of that, which I haven't given up on, but that's not what I'm talking about today. But it really, it reminds me of that Jeremiah 8 verse 20, where it's like the harvest is over, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. It's like those messages, I mean, I'm talking waves, like, I don't know, Spirit giving me like 26 messages to give you, all 26 have already been given. It's like, oh, the harvest has ended, the summer is over, and we are not saved. It's like, you need this very teaching, and you've already had it, and it is still available, and you might, and you have notes on it, and you need it, and it has not affected the deliverance that it should have. So I am pressed in that. In that, I am 2 Corinthians 12:20, which is that I may not find you as I want you to be. Granted, you may not find me as you want me to be. Bring it. But I feel that way. I want you to be receptive and ready and ripe. That's how I want you to be. I want you to be open. And even last week I shared, which with real, with the results rolling in, it's not looking too good for the home team from last week's No Confidence in the Flesh. Because I said, and it's true, that those who are ripe in Christ would reach an utter breakthrough from the message last week. And our returns are rather paltry. But for the ripe in Christ, that is true, an utter breakthrough. So I guess I'll work my implementation, see if we can't ripen some people up, and then force feed it another day. But I am not finding you as I want you to be. And all I want you to be is receptive and ready and ripe. And that's not asking too much. You don't have to do anything for me. There's nothing for me in it. And I am always up against 2 Corinthians 12:20 as a result of that. One of the liberations that I hope you see today is that you don't have to wait for me. And you don't have to wait for us. Don't wait. Don't hold back. Don't spend your week spiritually waiting for us to get together. Don't spend your life waiting for the five nights of camping. Don't do it. You don't have to. The 800-pound gorilla in the ministry, and there are a few. Well, one of the 800-pound gorillas in the ministry is the fact that so much effort is made to rescue you and save you and deliver you from you and for you. That is a big old gorilla. Sits right there, munches down food. The 800-pound gorilla that nobody talks about. One of them is the fact that everything is spent to deliver you from you and for you, to where even if we were successful, even if we hit it out of the park, we would just have you. The payload for God would be non-existent. The payoff for the world and the ministry wouldn't be that grand. We would just have you. And despite the resources and the expenses, kind of like the world, right? Quadrillions of dollars spent to help people who still are upside down beetle bugs. Same as in the ministry. So much resource, so much effort, prayer, heart spent to deliver people from themselves, for themselves, that if that doesn't even happen, and even if it did, we'd only have them. That's a gorilla we may deal with today. We'll see how we do, right? We're going to start in Jeremiah 24. And we're not going to die in Jeremiah 24, all right? I really wanted to do the whole chapter, and we're only going to do one verse. So I want you to read the chapter, though, and enjoy yourself. It's only 10 verses, but this goes in areas we are not addressing today, so we can't do it. But I want you to see that God, as he does with Jeremiah, which is awesome, it's in the message, who remembers, right? Getting fruitful from long ago when God asked Jeremiah about what he saw, and he saw the branch of an almond tree. Similarly here, God, 24th chapter, he's coming to Jeremiah, and he presents a couple baskets of figs to Jeremiah, and he wants to know what Jeremiah sees. But anyway, the account of what there actually is, without getting into the conversation that God has with Jeremiah, is verse 2. And that is, a couple baskets presented to Jeremiah to evaluate. One basket had very good figs, like those that ripen early. The other basket had very poor figs, so bad they could not be eaten. That's all we can do. So, presented to Jeremiah for spiritual evaluation, there are two baskets of figs. And one basket had very good figs, like those that ripen early. You know, I love that. That's just the Bible. Very good, ripen early. You know, and I think of the people who ripen early, who are the very contemplation of the Bible, that the Bible, I'm convinced God wrote the Bible and had it all worked out in contemplation of the people who upon hearing it would love it, who upon seeing it would recognize it. I believe that these people, reference the figs, you can read about it. See, the people who represent the good figs, God speaks of them. And oh, how mightily he moves his arm on their behalf at every turn for good reason. And oh, how God is so against those bad figs that we'll get to for good reason. And what you get later in the story that we're not covering is you get to see God responding to the good figs, the good fruit, and the bad figs, the bad fruit. You work that out on your own, but I'm addressing the good figs right now. The very contemplation of the scriptures is that people would be in la-la land and then would come up on the Bible and go, whoa, this is it. I never would have dreamed it. This is it. I recognize that's true. I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. See, I believe that the brothers that meet with me on Shad nights are like that. They are ripe. I do not have conversations with the brothers that meet with me on Shad nights that go over in a way other than what demonstrate ripeness. Ripe, ready, receptive, gung-ho, gotcha, with it. Got it. Recognize it. Into it. This is what I'm in for. The brothers who do not meet with me on Shad nights, however, are not like that. And if you want a dividing line between one and the other, that is it. A relish will fight me at every turn. The rest in that other group are deadpan about what they hear and what they get and what they receive. Deadpan. Despite the nods and the notes, etc., no real response in life. Those are the numbers, folks. Ripen in the meantime. We'll get to you. Right now, we're dealing with we're going to deal with the ripeness issue. One basket had very good figs, like those that ripen early. Those the Bible contemplates that I share. You know, there's a message long ago, look at the fields. Yeah, I know. Saves me from having to re-preach it, though, and hallelujah. You know, look at the fields. Speaking of Jesus, you know, and he said the fields are ripe for harvest. These are the people that are contemplated by the scriptures. In addition, there's a message, I know, lock down and look ahead. Those are for real men of God. Real men of God who what? Who flat believe it upon hearing it and who amass a spiritual life and lock it down. It's not built haphazardly and sloppily. It doesn't spring leaks. It isn't built on the cheap and it's not thin. It is a real relationship with God. Locked down in deep conviction and then looking ahead. My brothers on Chad Nights are constantly battling and scratching and clawing to be more and do more for God, all the while having a lockdown on a real life in Jesus. They're not looking around for this and that because what they've built is so pathetic they need to find something else. No, it's not like that there. And similarly, that message, which you can hear, and it's many years old, fully available, and I don't have to re-preach it. The other basket, oops, had very poor figs, so bad they could not be eaten. And sometimes, you know, you go to the store and you buy something a little early, a little green, a little not ripe yet, and the time never comes when it's ripe. It goes from green to rotten. And it's like, you know, there's an essential step in here called ripe that we have skipped. We went from early, immature green to unedible so bad. I love, God is so good. He makes fruit that way and you get to see it and we have people that way. Ripen in the meantime. You're going to have to ripen. Ripen! Or it is over. I'm letting you know. You don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with God as you go ahead and work your way through all 10 verses of Jeremiah 24. You have a problem, an intractable, never going away, infinity problem. You know, Papa's dry ice at camping is like that. So, let me get this straight. We put dry ice really, really cold in the cooler. And I open it up, still in there, but a little smaller than before. Where are the puddles at? Exactly. You would think that it would melt. No, it sublimes. What? It skips the melting step? Yes. Dry ice sublimes. It goes from solid to vapor. Why not liquid? It skips that step, just like some of us. We go from not ripe to rotten. God makes things that we may understand, and that happens. And my appeal to you, especially those I don't meet with on Chad nights, and their wives who want to help, you must ripen. You must get your heart right to where when God speaks, it actually matters. When God's servant speaks, you recognize it as the truth of the Lord. Or puff yourself on up, and good luck with that mano-a-mano you got going with God that from the looks of it is going the wrong way for you. And I'm always concerned for you, right? Always concerned. Like, the message is apt today. Ripen in the meantime. What's that meantime mean? Like, not right now. We're going to say goodbye later today. And it'd be all right as we hug and say our goodbyes that are genuine and sincere. It'd be all right for you to get in your vehicle and go on, which we'll get to, your life, and ripen. In the meantime, before I come to you with more stuff you won't hear, won't like, won't do. ripen. In the meantime, I get nervous, though. And in that, there can be no backsliding. Well, in the meantime, I was backsliding. I was departing from the truth. I was drifting away. It was going bad. I was flunking. I was flailing. No. I was sinking in the meantime. No. Ripen in the meantime. You can do it. We just took the Lord's Supper, really. Before the throne of God and before the cross of Jesus, you can't ripen up. In the meantime, outside of my presence, you can do it. I do it. There are others of us who do it. You can't be falling apart. I always feel very nervous whenever there's a race or a contest in which I have an interest that I can't see very well, right? I have a recurrent dream. My recurrent dream is I'm my current self, but I'm in the mind of my 13-year-old self. And I'm just trying to see a boat race in my hometown. I'm trying to watch the Miss Budweiser win the hydroplane race on the Columbia. It's all I'm trying to do. But in my dream, and it is recurrent, probably twice a year, every year, for 30 years. In my dream, I head on out to try to get to the river, and there's swampland. I'm trying to get through it. I know the final race is coming up. I'm trying to get through it, and I end up at another bridge over the river, well downriver. You can't see the race from there. I know I can't see it. Things are going to go badly. And all of a sudden, sure enough, like an airplane, like a helicopter, a low-flying aircraft, I see this red fly through the air, and I know old Miss Budweiser has cataclysmically crashed, and I can't see what's going on, and it always happens that way, because if you can't keep an eye on it, you know it's going to go badly, and that's how I feel with you guys on your own. Zay runs cross-country, and, you know, they run 5K. They can't just sit there and do laps in front of you. It's cross-country. They disappear into the woods, into the forest, off this way, over that hill, through the ravine. And it's like, I know someone's going to trip Zay. Zay's going to fall down. Zay's going to take the wrong trail and run somewhere else. Something's going to happen. And then here comes Zay through. And it's like, wow, miraculously, amazingly, he made it through what I could not watch. You feel the same, right? I just feel like that with you. Like, are you going to ripen in the meantime? Or are you going to flip over like Miss Budweiser? You know, your deal is up to you. It's so nice. Your deal is your deal. Now, I would think that you would have an interest in it. I would think that you would have some attention to it. I would think it would matter to you. I would think that you would recognize your deal. I would think that you would be as enthusiastic about you and your relationship with God. And God teaches this in the extent to which you must love yourself, according to the scriptures, that you have to take responsibility for your deal. That's exciting, right? It's empowering, right? There's freedom in it, right? It just seems not palpable. Like, right? No. Really, right? No. You don't really care? Whatever. Really? Deadpan. That's rough. Ripen. In the meantime, we're going to jump ahead to Romans chapter 1. As is often the case, God is very good to us. You know, we're covering verses we've never covered, that I've never preached. And it just shows the amazing qualities of the Bible, that despite hundreds of messages and over a decade of messages that, oh, these none of these verses we've ever read and preached. It's like, that's some Bible. You know, reread books, and it's like, yeah, I read that. And there's really no need to read it again. Anyway. I want to talk about our meeting. We meet, ideally, rightly. That's what I say. We'll see what the Bible says. Romans chapter 1, verse 11 to 13. Paul writing, I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. Verse 11, I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. I long to see you. My feelings exactly. You know, I hang out forever if I don't have some time-pressing commitment I have to be at. When we end, I'm in no hurry to leave. And I long to see you. It's like, wow, there are my people. And I always marvel at the people who overcome whatever they got to overcome over land and sea to get here. And it's here they are. It's always amazing and refreshing. I realize that Paul is traveling in jail, out of jail, and he's talking city to city to city. I'm not unaware of that, but I'm going to say what I'm going to say. I long to see you. And in that, I believe that we meet perfectly. We don't meet a lot, really. I'll get to that in a minute. We don't really meet a lot. We meet perfectly, though, and rightly. And we have a ministry, even though we live in the same city, and though I'll tell you, religious people, if we were religious or led by religious people, it would be different. We would not long to see each other. We would long to have a moment away. And some of you grew up religiously and met every day with church. You know what I'm talking about. But that's not our deal. We meet so infrequently, but so ideally, that these scriptures are true for us and should be. Otherwise, we're going to run into what that Acts 6 persecution, because God's going to be like, look, we have to break up the lounge lizards. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is the goal when we meet. That I may or you may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is why we meet. We do not meet because we have to. We do not meet because, well, I hate to be uncommitted, or because this is what disciples do, or this is what we do, or this is how it goes, or we have to meet sometime, right, or there's that scripture not to give up meeting, you know. No! I meet with you that I might, you speak for you, impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That's why I meet. That's why I get with you. Now, there's a lot of bonuses in that that God makes happen, and other scriptures that aren't Romans 1:11. But the standard is that I impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. I think of the messages the Spirit was putting on my heart that I've already been preached and disseminated to you to make you strong that have not made you strong. But that is the standard when we meet. Verse 12, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That you and I may be mutually encouraged. The fact of the matter is that it is not a one-way street. Not supposed to be a one-way street. But who gets on the Big Brothers list and really imparts a spiritual gift to others to make them strong? Who stands here and preaches other than John, Sultan, and myself, and on occasion, sort of the involuntary crowd? Who does it? Who imparts spiritual gifts to make people strong? Is that you? Because the deal is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged. It is a scripturally two-way street, not a one-way street. And you are having trouble digesting and retaining and living the gifts that have been offered to make you strong, because it is a one-way street for you. And as a bad basket of figs, the arm of the Lord is against you. But check this out, because I can hear the rumbling already. All right, a new leaf. That's a nice little blouse, sister. Oh, I'm beginning to encourage the body. Oh. Brother, you look so young. Have you lost weight? No, hold on. I know it's I know it's annoying, but the Bible does tend to cover the bases. If only the Bible left some stuff out that we might invent. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's great flattery. No. That you and I may be encouraged by each other's mutual laughter. Interest. Cares. Relatabilities. Similarities. That you and I may be encouraged by each other's niceness to each other. By each other's faith. You want to encourage me? Love God like any sensible person should. In Acts 26, Paul, before King Agrippa and Festus, saying and making the case that it's true, what I'm saying is true and reasonable. And anybody true and anybody reasonable would say, this is it. And would not have had such a battle royal on their hands anytime a nugget of truth comes bumping against your life. You want to encourage me? Do it with your faith. Convince me you love God. Convince me you get it. Show and demonstrate to me that you're a disciple of Jesus who really believes it. Show that you're in the basket of good figs. Show that you did not sublime, that you did not skip the ripening step. Show that. That will encourage me. Show me and prove to me that when you leave me, you're still gung-ho about God. Show me that you're not religious or church-going. Show me that. Show me your faith. That encourages me. And that really is the only thing that really should be encouraging. You don't have to be a superstar. You don't have to be gifted beyond what you're gifted. You have to believe the Bible. And you have to love God. And you have to be moved and compelled by the love of Christ. And someone with faith is those things, has those things, demonstrates those things. And you don't have to tell me that it looks like I dropped 10 pounds or that I'm not wasting away. You need to say things that spiritually matter. And I'll be like, wow, that is so awesome. God is among us and God can be believed and he can be heard. You know, there's a message in unknown God. There are people who don't know God, but they flail and try at it. And some of them are in our number. And I want you to prove that he's not an unknown God to you. That will really encourage me. And you can only do that with an expression of your faith that meets the biblical muster standard. In verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times. You know, it's true. Do you feel the angst that I feel? We'll get to more of this later, but I really feel like there is so much to share. My Chad nights are about 100 years too short. You know, our camping trips to me stop short a couple of millennia. You know, I don't know, maybe I'm alone. You're like, oh, geez, how long? It's over, it's late. You know, I don't know. But for me, there's a tremendous angst that I feel and relate to in Romans 1:13. I planned many times. I have many things to share, many things to talk about, many things that are just enriching. Many times just want to lay back. We'll all just lay in hammocks and chit-chat. You know, like the Waltons before they go to sleep, right? And I am in constant angst about that. Are you? But have been prevented from doing so until now. Paul had many things that prevented him, but for us, there's more to share and more to say and more to give and more to have than can ever be done. And we'll always be prevented in fulfilling those desires which are righteous and awesome because there's just not the resources to do it. And You know, we'll get to that. But he says, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. We'll get to the other stuff in a minute, but we'll get to this now. In order that I might have a harvest among you. See, Paul's longing and the presupposition of Paul's life is that I won't be going to Rome this year, but I can guarantee you this. There are people who have encouraged me and I know love God who live in Rome. And those people I won't see this year or next year. But I will go to Rome, and those people who love God, I know, have ripened in the meantime. And when I go to Rome, after missing them for a long period of time, there will be a harvest. That's what you do with ripe fruit. You harvest it. You have on your own, in your own relationship with God, ripened in the meantime. So when Paul comes, it is harvest time. Let's lock that down and look ahead. Paul comes to people who are gasping, hungry, ready for more. Some instruction, some teaching, some greater knowledge. That's what Paul assumes to be the case. He assumes it. I'm such a fool, I assume it too. You know, I assume we get together on Saturday and it's harvest time. And it's hit and miss, isn't it? And many times it's like you try to cut down the tree that's ripe and you run into a big solid stone boulder hard in the middle of it and it's difficult to take down with an axe. Paul assumed harvest time upon his arrival. He assumed people would be ripening in the meantime. And he says, in order that I might have a harvest among you just as I have had among the other Gentiles. This is a crusher too. I mean, I don't know. I love the fact that the Bible just unfolds. So as many of us just kind of read past that and go, well, I don't know. What's on TV? I'm like floored by that, by the fact that Paul says that he wants to reap a harvest there, get a harvest going there, have a harvest, just as he had among the other Gentiles. The reality is this. The beauty of Gentiles is that they're not religious. The beauty of Gentiles is they're not churchgoers. They're like Jamie in the world. These are Gentiles, right? I mean, you're talking about ripe. It's like, so how did that go, Jamie? Are you satisfied with the end result of that? It's like, boy, I worked hard and got nowhere. I seem to be going backwards. Perfect. I think you're ripe. But the little churchgoer who's always been nice and always been proper and always been pure is very difficult to draw out, very difficult to convict. And Paul knows, and we're all Gentiles. How in the world did you turn being a Gentile into being a churchgoer, a religious person, a person who can hear the message and have it fall off of them, a person who can hear the message and do nothing with it, a person who can mouth devotion of a Jew and not live up to it, but overspeak your life? How is that? I'm floored by that. I love the fact that Paul knows these are Gentiles in Rome. Oh, they are Gentiles in Rome. Harvest time. But for us, Gentiles who became religious Jews, very hard to win them back. Very hard to win them over to the zeal that someone who is really lost would have when coming to faith. The sisters meet all together as a ministry or with themselves 16 hours a month. The brothers meet either as a whole ministry or by themselves 22 hours a month. For the brothers, that's 3% of your 720 hours. You meet 22 out of 720. 3% of your time is meeting with your brothers and or sisters. Sisters running barely above 2%. 2% of your life is spent with the ministry. You have got to appreciate a ministry concocted like this. That we get a big bang for the buck, I will tell you. When we gather, we get the word preached. Unlike you've heard anywhere. I don't know. Look around. Let me know when you find something. It's the internet age. Find a real preacher out there and let me know. Good luck. In our little 2 to 3% of our life, we get the word preached. We get God praised. We bring the arm of the Lord and the body and blood of Jesus front and center. We fellowship, real fellowship. And we have children who love each other. There is nothing like this place. And we get that payoff in 2 to 3% of your life. You ought to be able, in the other 97 to 98% of your life, how can I say it more strongly? In the other 97, 98, you ought to be able to come ripe when we meet. No! You cannot muster a ripeness for the 3% with the 97. No, it's asking too much. It's too much. Many in heart and mind are weary with the ministry. Meeting with the ministry is wearisome and time-consuming. Those numbers are accurate, and they are the numbers. Your deal before God is in dire straits. I know what is delivered, offered, when I meet with you. I am not one to mess with. What in the world are you doing the other 97% of your minutes? I shudder to think that you cannot come here ripe. And the Chad brothers I meet with come ripe every time I see them, just so we know who's who. And the brothers I don't meet with do not, in action and in truth. In word, yes. In action and in truth, no. That's amazing, isn't it? Those are some numbers. You have, this is the beauty of this ministry. I mean, look, we just float along. It's not like I or someone or a committee got together and masterminded this deal. Not at all. The Spirit masterminds it. We are led in it. And then later we see the Spirit really is a mastermind and he's pretty good at it. But you have a chance to go live the Bible. I think of my brothers who grew up in church, or my sisters who grew up in church, and you had no chance, opportunity to do the Bible, to live the Bible, because you couldn't get out of church. We read in the Bible, in the book of Acts, the first 6 chapters, they were pretty happy just keeping it to themselves and pretty happy just hanging out and talking about it. The Thessalonians stopped working. They stopped working because the resurrection's coming and, you know, it's not a lot of need to work. They're low character people anyway. So it's not surprising. It's like, we're just going to hang out and wait for Jesus to come back. Hallelujah, all done. Paul warned them, you don't work, you don't eat, you are idle. Don't even get near a brother like that. You have a chance to go live the Bible here. We have ceded back to you 97 to 98% of your life for you to take and go live the Bible. And you're revealed in what you do and produce in that. There are standards of production and the fruit that should produce with 98%, 97%. Those are high numbers. And it leaves me always open to the question for those who are not producing and who do not come ripe when we gather. What are you doing with that time? Could you not put something together to meet the standards of Romans 1:11 in giving and what to give? Romans 1:12 in demonstrating a faith that you've been working with that 97%? It's awesome. Because God has really exposed the way that it is. We meet perfectly. We're all exposed in what we do with it. And, that's awesome. We get a little bit of a headache and go backwards again to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Hang in there. We're two verses left, you know. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, and only verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. All right, we start off, you must ripen. That's got to happen. And then, we ripen and we meet. But we don't meet very long. Keep the fire burning. And we listen. All right, the only thing I'm going to touch on is that you listen. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Like, pay some attention to your steps. Have some reverence about you. Make some preparations. I don't know. Have some awe about the whole thing. When we meet, Shao can tell you if she wants. I am a heavy person before we meet. It is a big deal to me. Sorry to be such a fool. It's not casual for me. John preached I don't do casual. Oh, I don't. I am heavy, especially when I'm going to preach. It is heavy. It's not like, la, 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 la. What's today? La, 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 la. No, no, never, not at all. Ever. Guard your steps. I'd just like to slow some of you down. It is a big deal we gather. We gather so infrequently. I long to see you. There's much to share. There's much to give. There's standards to it. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. The beauty of it is the body of Jesus is the temple of God now, and we are that body. It's just such a beautiful transformation of the Bible for our benefit yet again. And what will we spend that benefit on? We don't have to go up to some building and go, I didn't build this. I don't know the architect. I'm really new here. Not at all for us. It's just us. But have some reverence about us. Understand the situation with us. This is the temple of God. This is the body of Christ. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, Jesus said. We are the deal. And have some godly reverence about it. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Now, it's a minefield too. I already see people swinging in the closet over this one. Self-imposed and spiritual suicide. So let me unpack it for you so we don't have to end later. So you can go home with a better understanding. Go near to listen. I am after that. I am after that. Go near to listen. You come to the temple of the Lord. You come to the body of Christ. You get with the body of believers. You come to Jesus. Come near to listen first. Like your heart, I just think of the 97% life that you get to spend not with the body of Christ. And it seems to me, as foolish and simple as I am, that there would be some longing as a result of it. That there might be some unanswered questions. That there might be some wrestling. Some active working things out. Some pleading with God and prayer that you expect answers to. And so it seems that when you came to get together with us, that you would be geeked up to listen. I am excited to see what the Lord will say to me. I am excited to see what the word of the Lord has to say. I don't know, you have to shut your Bible and burn it and forget about it, not to know of all the verses beginning to end of people longing to hear the word of the Lord from his servant. And I would expect you to be hungry and ready. And draw near to listen. I always was. From the time before I became a disciple. But after I read the Bible for the first time. And not cover to cover, like a few verses. I was like, oh, this is it. And I can't wait to hear more. And it's been that way consistently for over 20 years. And the Bible hasn't gotten tired. And I haven't lost that enthusiasm. Come on, people. You have. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. I want to tell you, though, that as you come near to listen, this is where I'm going to keep you out of hanging in the closet. Come near to listen as someone who is ripe, not as someone who is timid. What are you doing, brother? I'm just listening. It's like, no, you know, I think you're just timid. Because you don't strike me as ripe. And so, yes, our timid brothers and sisters will come near to be quiet and claim this verse and be beaten to a pulp because of God's actions of Jeremiah 24 that you read on your own and wonder what happened. Come near to listen to someone who is ripe and has spent 97% of your life away from this and is up for some good answers that will help you on your way and your next 97% that is mere hours away. Not as someone who is weak and wimpy and timid and I'll just pretend to be listening. And come to listen, not offer the sacrifice of fools. Many people do many things in this ministry thinking it's what we do. And it is really a sacrifice of fools. And who do not know that they do wrong. Religious practices are wrong. Sorry. They're wrong. And sacrifices that don't deliver the fruit of the Bible are foolish. That leaves you naked now. What am I going to do now to fake it? Right. Faking it is doing wrong too. Pretending is wrong. Acting like a disciple is wrong. Wrong, wrong. What do you want from me, right? The online message is the verdict and the kingdom of heaven. The whole world has them now, right? They're only 8 years old. The world ought to have them by now. But those messages stand against us. They stand against this ministry, the verdict, the kingdom of heaven. They really do. And with Jamie last week setting out some deal and setting out some people, letting them know that he would not put them in the water and he doesn't think they're disciples and nobody else does either and nobody else would either. I think it's time to get straight. I think it's time to say those verses speak, those messages that we offer to the world speak against me. I think it's time to say, I offer the sacrifice of fools. I need to go near to listen. I need a new relationship with God. Just an idea. You should be excited. You should be excited. You should be so excited to work it out with God, fight it out with God, wrestle it with God, read, pray, talk to the missus about it, read, pray, work it out, get after it, and be so excited to then come and get deliverance. Get a message that actually you can receive that is not eaten by birds, choked out by weeds, roughed up by rocks. Call me crazy. You should be excited. I always was. I mean, I don't get it at all. I don't get it at all. And I, you know, Pat long ago cautioned me about speaking that way. It's like, brother, when you say you don't get it all, you don't understand it, that's kind of not true and a little confusing to the people. And I hear you, Pat, and you've corrected me on that, so I don't say that all the time. But I don't get it at all on this one. I don't get it at all. Coming to the throne of God before the cross of Jesus and not being excited and ripe to learn and grow in the faith. I don't get that at all. So, maybe someone who gets that can preach that message another time. But if that's you, you're in uncharted territory in my book. I don't get that at all. The only thing I can describe that to is you don't love God. If you want to make God's case, oh, I do love God, and this is how it's demonstrated so clearly, you preach next. Because that's where I'm at with it. Last verse, Hebrews 13. There will always be more. Huh? There will always be more. Hebrews 13, all right? Always be more. in Hebrews 13, verse 22. I just love the flavor of the Bible, the way the Bible is written so many times. You know, it's not really a doctrinal passage. It's not really in our doctrinal handbook, not that we have one. But it's just awesome the way the Bible is written. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter, says this unknown author. Brothers, it's like, come on, brothers, right? I urge you, oh, we got to have it, to bear with my word of exhortation. But I'm like, bear with? Shouldn't you be thrilled with? The Hebrew writer goes easy on you, and I can go easy on you. I have no interest in not being easy on you. I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. The way I see this word of exhortation, the book of Hebrews, which he calls a short letter and a word, which most people are like, phew, I'm going to have to finish that up over the week. I see the word of exhortation that comes from this writer to you as, in many cases, the way we meet, the missing puzzle piece. And it looks like it might fit, and it fits. That is the missing puzzle piece. Whoa, mystery solved. I mean, I see it as the cherry on top. Yes, perfect. Now I get it. Now I get all of it. Well, for a while there, I was hit and miss. It all has come together. It is a Sunday. I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. You know, Hebrews is one of the longest letters in the Bible, certainly in the New Testament. And he calls it only a short letter, and I'm going to tell you why. Because doesn't that strike you as weird? I've written you only a short letter. Are you aware of the other letters? Because this is pretty long. You know, and I'm pressed for time. I only got 97% of my days back to me, and talk about a ripoff. And who's got time for 13 whole chapters here? I mean, you're really going on and on here. And some of the stuff I don't understand. Okay. The reason the Hebrew writer and the Holy Spirit calls the book of Hebrews a short letter is because there is always more to say. In fact, there are an endless number of things to say. And the Hebrew writer is a spiritual person, knows this. That he could go on for 4 billion chapters. That what he has in the holster and ready as a gunslinger, he could never stop writing. There are an endless number of things to say. And as many of you are like, oh, I'm overwhelmed. For me, I say, that is such an awesome problem to have in Christ. Do you want me to expose you and leave and take the Wright brothers with me and leave you with nothing to be said? Do you want me to do that? Or would you rather have this problem? Well, if you put it that way, it would get pretty boring right away. Oh, yes, it would. There all of a sudden would be not much to say at all. I'm just laying it on you. And brothers, you should take this heavy because it's true. Let me take the ripe brothers with me. And in short order, your meetings will be too long and too frequent. And the time you get together will be overkill. And you'll be begging for this problem. The fact that there is too much to say, endless things to get into, revealed by God, which is the problem to have in Jesus. Go play church somewhere, and they'll be out of things to say in the first 2 minutes, and you'll recognize it as so. The people who left this ministry live on our website. Why? They've got nothing. They've got no one in their life. Nobody says anything. The only food they're to get is our website, and they feed on it and live on it. And for you, it's just so much. Another story, so much. These comments, so much. And the starving people live on it. Let me and the Wright brothers go away. And you'll be emaciated, starving skeleton spiritually in a month. And you'll be just like those people who quit. And you'll live on the website that was built, not by you. And you'll try to fan back into flame some of these messages I reference that are so necessary in your life today, despite how gray and old they are. Because that's how the Bible is. Always living and active. That's a rough deal. Chad and Jeff like to text me. And not text me like, they do a little of this, but not text me like, hey, brother, are you preaching this weekend? No, that'd be too easy. That answer would be yes. They like to text me friendly conversation material. I don't really have text folders, so that is a difficult area to handle. What I have to do is I have to send an email to myself with their text, file it in an area to caretake it. But I understand. Jeff can't get enough of the ministry, and he misses here and there because of what he needs to do. And Chad lives, nearly 400 miles away. So I understand it. But their deal, in many ways, prompts this message too, because it's like, I can't solve that issue right now, Chad, but I want to point it out that it is an issue. It's not going to go as you asked for a lot of good reasons, but I can't text them to you. And I can't call you and talk to you about it. Ripen in the meantime. Okay? Like, I will give it to you, Chad. Ripen in the meantime. So that when you get it, you'll be like Chad always is. Receptive, ready, ripe, and good to go. Same with Jeff. It's like, I can't really get to that now, Jeff. That is an undertaking. It's not so much as you're saying. I can't really finish it, fix it. Ripen in the meantime. So that when we do talk about it, you will be ready and you will be delivered. And it always happens. We can't get into everything. Ripen in the meantime. There's endless things to talk about. There's always more. Ripen in the meantime, so when we get to the more, you get it. Come near to listen. But if you don't ripen in the meantime, when the time to listen comes, you're offended and forgetful, unretentive, and what was listening good for? So listen, come near to listen, but ripen in the meantime first, and we've given you plenty of time to do that. You know, I am hopeful that this will help a lot of people out. For those who are ripe, help them in their ministering. For those who aren't, to help them to ripen. I am very hopeful about that. We do meet, and oh, when we meet, it is all out powerful. Not that you'd know, but ripen in the meantime, and you'll know. And when we meet, you'll be like me, filled with longing and heaviness, because it's a big deal. And if you ripen in the meantime, you'll find God on your side instead of against you. And Jeremiah 24, for those who are really going to do it, will explain a lot about you. You sublimers, you ripe skippers. Those are the verses we're going to do. One of the reasons why we can't get to everything, there are many reasons. One, I believe God wants a relationship with you. And I think that would be impeded if we were all that. Or if we got together all the time every day. Like I even told Xiao again today, that I can envision brothers moving into my house. Really? Really? This was over the Mila Feliz milk situation, right? I'm like, really, I'm having a hard time getting that and being someone who had to read that. But like I said, I think I said, Sultan and Chad and, I don't know, Pat are going to move into my house. And it's like, brothers, come here, come here. Make yourself at home. Don't need me. All right, go to it. Go live the Bible, brothers. And I think God would have us do that. But there are two other reasons that are big that you might want to work on, for they may be in your pathway. One is John 16:12, where Jesus says, "Oh, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." So a lot of the endlessness cannot be brought to you because you can't bear it right now. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 5:11, what's he say? "Oh, I have much more to say about this, but you are slow to learn." Yeah, that is a problem too. You know, how about ripening and not being slow to learn? And how about locking down what you've been taught so you can bear more? Novel ideas, I know. Are you ripening before the Lord? Prove it. Are you eating and drinking what you are given by the Lord's servants? Prove it. There's a message, please drink. Really? You're clear of it? In many ways, I'm fearful because I think we are missing and not recognizing the time of God's coming to you, that you are not seeing it and not recognizing it. And Luke 19:44 stands against you. That is a hemmed-in bad situation. The time of God's coming is something you don't recognize. You recognize it as something else. That is really a dire situation. Cannot be. It cannot be. Time will always be short. It should be so. That's why God is God and we are not. Let's pray. Father, hearing Phil play with the kids is delightful. This is a ministry so unlike any others. We do not herd our kid like cattle, but it seems places do. Everywhere I've been, did. Father, we do not browbeat our people down into submission and swallow their lives and spit them out to our pleasure. But everywhere I ever went, did. Father, we can read about Paul's longings for people city to city, and we already have those longings. I'm amazed, Father, at what the Spirit has put together and pieced together with this ministry in honoring you and in following the Scriptures, unbeknownst to us in many ways. Father, we are all going to leave here in a short time and go back and do what we do. Father, I pray for those brothers who are ripe, for John, Sultan, Chad, Jeff, Jamie, those brothers are ripe. Not perfect, not complete, but ripe. I pray that they will use this message to minister, that they will hold the line on insisting that the people who need them, want them, ripen in the meantime, that they may be ready when the time comes. Fathers, we look at the fields and we look at what we will be up against. That will be essential. Otherwise, we will be in personality conflicts and self-justified arguments till the end of our days, and that will have been a life wasted. I pray for my brothers who I believe are on the wrong side of this message, Father, that they bring their disagreements today, that they bring their guilt today, that they confess themselves today, that they somehow get right. And that when everybody leaves here, Father, we have a job to do. And it's not to forget about you until we meet again. We love you, Father. We could never make this stuff up, Father. That's for sure. We could never make this stuff up. We could never come up with it. What we came up with is well documented, Father. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.